Good morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the fourth chapter of Proverbs. You should have a handout at the end of the pew. There are some extra copies. It should say Lesson 5 at the top, Proverbs 4. While you're turning there, just another word or two about the trip to Ecuador. At this point, we're pleased to have Elizabeth Kinlaw going, and Dan and Brooke Gordon going, and Ann and me, and hopefully around 10 kids, all 16 years old or older. And as Hank mentioned, some of these kids really, really want to go. They have shown a serious servant's heart in preparation to go, but the funds are not there at this point. If you would like to be a part of the trip to Ecuador, you can't go yourself, but you would like to perhaps sponsor someone or help in that way. There is a way to do that. Some of our young men who want to go are willing to work to provide their own funds for the trip. At this late date, I think the going rate is $500 an hour. So if you could just hire them for a couple of hours, we'll get that knocked right out. But pray. The main thing is to pray for them as they prepare to go. A trip like this can genuinely change a life and change a heart there and in those who go. We've seen the benefit most often is in those who go. And we're very thankful for Elizabeth being able to go. And Brooke got the go-ahead from her job. This past week, there was some question as to whether she could get off or not, and we believe the Lord answered that prayer to enable her to go, and Dan, and then Ann and I are along. I found out what my job is just this morning watching the video. It is to wash dishes and to say nothing. There is nothing but Spanish spoken there. I've watched as we go to these mission trips, some people have the gift of language. They can learn a language. Ann can pick up a language almost within days after getting there. I have noticed that I do not pick up the language. I even forget how to speak English because I just get confused. So I'll wash dishes and mop some floors. But pray for the kids. That's the main thing. Pray for them as they're preparing to go. Many of them not knowing where the funds will come from or even if they can get everything in order. But pray the Lord's will would be done there. Now, we are in Proverbs chapter 4, and this is lesson 5. And at the beginning of our study in Proverbs, remember that we gave you a key of definitions. And if you have your original outline handy, you'll probably need to call on that outline a little this morning, even though we will give you the definitions that you need to know to keep going forward. Now, I'd like to read to you chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. If you would follow along in your Bibles, please. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forget my law or forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. And we'll stop there for a moment. It appears that the setting of this would be Solomon as a young man. Solomon, now the author of Proverbs, looking back to the days when he was just a little child, a little son, and his father David was teaching him. And so this would go back to 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. And you can turn and look at that in your spare time. Bathsheba, of course, would be his mother. And Solomon had been exalted now as king over this great nation. And looking out over the people and looking out over the challenges that were facing him, David, later, of course, in Solomon's youth, David chose Solomon to be king in his place. But Solomon was young. He was inexperienced. He really had no knowledge of what it would take to run a kingdom, the economy, the religion, the interpersonal relationships, all of this now was on Solomon. And remember that Solomon asked of God wisdom. God said, ask of me anything you want. And the character of Solomon was revealed by asking God for wisdom to rule over this great people. And because Solomon had not asked for great riches or gold or fame or any of these things, God gave to him those things for which he did not ask, as a reward, really, for Solomon asking such a wise request. Now, Solomon is writing this book, and he's looking back to his childhood. He's remembering David, his father, and his teacher. He's also remembering Bathsheba. Now, predating Solomon's childhood, we know that David and Bathsheba sinned greatly. We're very well aware of that. However, at this point, they have moved on, and God has healed them. They paid a price for their sin. But thankfully, God always deals with his people redemptively. There is no such thing as sinning to a point that you can no longer be usable to God. Here we have David teaching Solomon and giving Solomon lessons that he himself learned. There is so much in Proverbs about the strange woman. There's so much in Proverbs about young men using discretion, making wise moral choices. From where do these lessons come? From David. David learned the hard way. And so now Solomon is recalling those lessons that perhaps at David's knee he learned, and David was giving him life's lessons. What a treasure we have here. What a gold mine of wisdom to learn in this marvelous book. So here in verse 4, he also taught me and said, let your heart retain my words. So if this is about 25 years later, then Solomon did retain David's words, didn't he? Because now he remembers what his father taught him. Let me just say briefly that if you have had the privilege of being raised in a good, solid Christian home where your father loves the Lord, your mother loves the Lord, and they love one another, and they are making every attempt to raise you, or did make every attempt to raise you in a Christian home, be thankful for that. Be thankful for that. Because it will stand you in good stead the rest of your life. You will have memories of your father praying for you, your mother praying for you, and this is a benefit that Solomon had. And he's now retaining those words. He's remembering what David said to him. But now to bring us up to date, Solomon is writing this book. When we think of inspiration, keep in mind that inspiration uses the personality and the experiences of the writer along with the moving of the Holy Spirit to write the very things God wanted written. Inspiration is not mechanical. That is, inspiration does not set aside the style and the personality of the writer, but inspiration includes and uses that personality and those experiences. Thus, you have John in the New Testament writing differently than Peter, or Paul writing differently than Matthew. The personality, the gifts, the experiences, all are included in inspiration. And so here, Solomon is now recalling those lessons that his father taught him, and he's writing. Now, begin with verse 5 and notice all the gets, G-E-T-S. Notice all the gets. In normal writing, when we begin a paragraph or when we begin a paper or a term paper or a subject, there will always be a theme. There may be themes, there may be sub-themes, but there will always be a theme. What are you writing about? What is the topic? What is the subject? Here, one of the themes of chapter 4 is getting wisdom. Get it. So let me read them to you in verse 5. get wisdom. So what did David say to Solomon that now Solomon is remembering? He may have said something like this, Solomon, my son Solomon, get wisdom. That is, in every decision you make, be careful. Because for every decision you make, there will be consequences. Wisdom teaches you to look beyond the immediate to see into the future based on the consequences of the action you're about to take. There are unintended consequences. There are hidden consequences. So now Solomon is saying to us, remembering what David said to him, get wisdom. Now you'll notice the word is used again in verse 5, get understanding. So now let's go back to our key, and what is the difference between wisdom and understanding? Understanding is the practical use of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to judge between things. Wisdom is the ability to compare and to discern the better of the two. Scripture says, be wise, walk in wisdom. That's a New Testament command to each of us. The book of Proverbs will make you and me wise. It will give us understanding. Then understanding is the practical use of that wisdom. Or you're using it every day. Understanding enables you to make decisions today and tomorrow based on collected wisdom. So now we're told in verse 5, get wisdom and get understanding. How do we get it? How do we get wisdom? Scripture says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That means he's not going to fuss at you for asking for wisdom. In this day and age, if you want wisdom, amongst other things, read the book of Proverbs. That's wisdom. Usually, in a very short period of time, after you've asked for wisdom, you'll get the answer. Because God wants you to be wise. Now, here is a very recent advertisement that I read. I want to bring it to your attention this morning. There's a furniture company that advertises that you can buy a whole house of furniture and pay no interest for up to 2 years. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? No interest, and I can have brand new furniture in my house, and I can enjoy that furniture and not make a payment or any interest for 2 years. Now, on the surface, those who want a new house full of furniture, they want to hear something. You know what it is? I don't have to pay any interest. It's interest-free for 2 years. At the end of the 2 years, then I can start making the payment, and the interest will just be a little. Isn't that not what we would like to hear? Take that raggedy old couch out of here and let's bring in a new leather sofa. And let's get the kind that reclines and let's get it by this afternoon. It even has a cup holder and I can watch the Super Bowl on leather. And I can have a new table and I can have a new side chair. And listen, that kitchen table that the kids gnawed on when they were teething. And all around it, the stain is gone. It looks like a beaver went wild on it. That was kid 1, 2, and 3. And you go into the bedroom, the bed that's sitting sort of like this. Why, we can empty the house and have a whole new house full of furniture, and it will cost us nothing for 2 years. What's wrong with that? Well, the advertising media knows how to play to our desires. If you are looking for a new house full of furniture and you really want it, you will be swayed easily by the advertising ploy that seems to say it will cost you nothing for 2 years. Wisdom takes this advertisement and looks at it more deeply. And guess where you should go if you see this in the paper? Where should you go to get the real story of what it's going to cost you? down to the fine print. You can't even read it. It's blurred. Get out your magnifying glass. What you're going to find is this, almost without exception. Over that 2-year period of time, your interest is accruing. It's usually at an 18 or 19% rate. So that at the end of 2 years, when your new furniture has been gnawed on and the leather has already begun to crack and you're already tired of it, you owe probably 3 or 4 times more than what that furniture would have cost had you paid cash. Is it wise to fall for the advertising the ploys of the world? The simple, remember the simple, they are the little toddlers that eat anything. They're little scavengers. Their mouth is always open. And Scripture says the simple do not discern. They do not understand. They're gullible. They just take it all in. And so here Solomon has been well taught by his father, get wisdom, get understanding. Wisdom is that part of you that knows the truth. You've experienced some of these things, and understanding is the ability to put it into practice. So notice all the gets. We're not finished. Look down to verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Later we find in the book that wisdom is shouting from the mountaintops, here I am. Get wisdom. Now here's a little more of an embarrassing, so bear with me, a little more embarrassing setting. We mentioned this earlier in our study. You are doing some office work on your laptop or your computer, and all of a sudden there's a pop-up, and there is a beautiful woman smiling, very scantily clad, and a little bubble at the bottom that says, if you want to see more, click here. And knowing the male nature, advertisers know exactly what men often are already thinking, what they're already wanting. And it's so easy in the privacy of your own office or your own cubicle, it's so easy just to click. And once you have clicked, then there will be that unfolding of a habit, that enslaving habit that brings men into bondage. And it all started because a man did not use wisdom and good understanding. That's what this book is all about. Solomon knew that firsthand. And so here, get wisdom. If you are this morning, if any of us this morning are in a circumstance in life where there is a decision that needs to be made, where there are choices that have to be made, then Solomon says to us, stop what you're doing, consider where you're going, consider your condition, and get understanding. That is, read the book of Proverbs, spend time in prayer, then find someone you trust and sit down and talk with them. An elder, a parent, get wisdom. Where does it come from? From those who've experienced it. Just wring people out like a sponge. Just ask them, what did you do when you were my age? What did you do in this circumstance or this situation? Get wisdom. In other words, do not just go blindly into life hoping things are going to turn out well. So Solomon has learned well this need to get wisdom and to get understanding. Finally, you'll find in verse 7, in all you're getting, get understanding. What is more valuable for life than understanding? What is more valuable than wisdom? Remember, wisdom is skillful living. It's living a life that does not have to be grieved over. Remember, the scriptures say that wisdom is justified of her children. After you make a choice, if it was a good one, you will be satisfied with that choice and glad you made it years from now. If you made a choice that was poor, it was unwise, you will regret that years from now. And so here is the introduction. In all of your getting, get wisdom and understanding. Now, if you will notice, there are two ways that are compared and contrasted in the chapter. Let me give you those verses. Verse 11, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. That would be path number one. And then if you would look down to verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. So there's the path of the wise, or the path of wisdom, and there is the path of the wicked. These two paths are compared and they're contrasted. So let's look at the first one. This would be A on your outline. I'll read again verse 11. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction and do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. So verse 11 is the path of wisdom, and the verses supporting that are the benefits of walking in wisdom. The first one is verse 10, going back to introduce this path of wisdom. The years of your life will be many. That's a general promise. If you walk in wisdom, you will live longer generally than people who walk the path of wickedness. Now, why is that? Several years ago, there was a group of young people in Georgia that wanted to take an overnight camping trip. It was to be co-ed without any chaperones. A young 16-year-old girl went into her mother and father's living room and said, Mom and Dad, I'd like to spend the night tonight with some friends. I'll be back tomorrow around lunchtime. And the father said, wait a minute, slow down. Who are these friends? Well, you know, they're friends from school. How many are going? Well, there are about 25 of us. And he said, is this both boy and girl? She said, yes. And her dad said, now, slow down, both boys and girls. Yes, Dad, don't be so old-fashioned. Everybody's doing it. And the father said, who are the chaperones? And the girl stuttered and stammered. She said, well, there are no adults going, but we're old enough now to take care of ourselves. And I just want you to let me go. The dad said, I'm sorry, you can't go. Well, being a 16-year-old girl, a little high-strung, she got mad. She told her mom and dad that she hated them. She ran upstairs to her bedroom, slammed the door, wouldn't come out the rest of the evening, wouldn't come out for breakfast the next morning. But around mid-morning, she did come out. And she was crying. She was absolutely dissolving in tears. Her mom and dad thought that she had just gotten so worked up overnight that she just had lost her composure the next morning. And so they said, dear, what's wrong? She said, my friends camped at the base of a dam. The dam broke and all 24 were drowned last night. And that, I remember the event. Washed them all away in their tents. And the girl said, I just want to thank you for telling me no. Now, in some cases, in extreme cases, those who walk in wisdom, even though they may not have chosen it for themselves, the path of wisdom preserves us. Now, the path of wisdom may also say, if you never take the first alcoholic sip, you cannot possibly become an alcoholic. Have you ever heard of anyone who was an alcoholic that didn't drink? I've never heard of one. My dad was saved out of an alcoholic background, and he would tell me over and over and over again, once he was saved and walking in obedience to the Word, he would say to me, don't take the first step, you'll never become a drunk. That's always true. Wisdom looks beyond the immediate to see consequences, both intended and unintended. We think of the whole medical field telling us now of the dangers of smoking and drinking and drugs. The path of wisdom enables the believer to treat his or her body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not to mention all of the diseases that a loose, immoral lifestyle will bring upon the person. The path of wisdom is to honor God and to make choices that are good for us. So the first benefit is the years of your life will be many. That's found in verse 10. Now, that passage is requoted in the New Testament. Scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then Paul goes on to say that the years, your years on earth may be long. Somehow, God in His sovereign control generally blesses those who make godly choices with a long life. Lois Smith did something right, 104 years old tomorrow, and her husband died at 102. Not to mention they did eat out of their own garden in their backyard. Everything was organic. Frank, her husband, was a master gardener. They were always eating fresh vegetables and drinking water and so forth. The promise is general. It does not always hold true, but Scripture generally says and teaches the path of wisdom ensures a long life. Now, the next one, number two, is, and I'll read this from verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. So if you are filling in the blanks, number two under letter A, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you walk, this is the general path of life. Walk in wisdom, and you will not generally face hindrances in that pathway. Now, let me stop here and just ask the hypothetical. What is wrong with a life that is always in panic? Can never pay their bills, can never get relationships right. The health just seems, there's always something wrong health-wise. It just seems like you're trying to walk in a briar patch. And everywhere you turn, you're getting stuck. And you try to walk and you just can't make any progress that way and you can't make any progress this way. Scripture teaches that them that honor God, He will honor. This path of wisdom is when you walk, God Himself will open up the way for you to accomplish His will for you. There's an amazing promise here. If you're stuck in a briar patch, and unless you're a Brer Rabbit, if you're stuck in a briar patch, you can always choose to leave the path of the wicked and get onto the path of wisdom, and the Lord Himself will open up the way for you. That's called healing. That's called the God of the universe now walking with you. And the reason this is true is because the Lord Himself is assisting you as you make these choices. So when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. The reason for this is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We studied it last week. I hope you can at least quote part of it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now, it's that last phrase. He shall direct your paths. And that means He removes all the obstacles. It's like a bulldozer clearing a pathway for a car to drive on. When you're walking in the path of wisdom, the Lord is going ahead and He's removing obstacles. Now, if he wants you to slow down, he will allow the obstacle to stay there long enough for you to catch up with him or to actually come back to where he is, and those obstacles will stay in place until you and the Lord face them. And if it's God's will, he will remove the obstacles. The reason for this is for you to see his reality in your life. He actually does control your life. And if you're walking with him and trusting him, now Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust even though I do not understand. That's one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? Because most of the time we like to be in control, do we not? The idea of having something out of control in our lives makes us vulnerable. And none of us likes that vulnerable feeling. The Lord will from time to time arrange circumstances that we cannot figure out ourselves. We can't make it without him. And there you sit as a child of God until you learn the lesson, Lord, I don't understand this. I can't get myself out of this. So I choose to trust you. And I'm not leaning on my understanding. I choose to trust you. And then Scripture says he will then direct your ways. But he is too good a father to let any of us have our own way day after day, year after year, when we're making bad choices. So he will arrange circumstances to slow us down or to stop us. And when we're stopped, then we come to our senses and say, okay, Lord, I don't understand it. I can't make my way out of this. I'm stuck. Then the Lord directs your way. He genuinely wants you to trust him. Then you'll notice the blanks. The Lord is assisting those who walk on this path. If you are walking on this path, you are walking in fellowship with the Lord. If you're not walking on this path, what changes do you need to make in order to get on this path? That would be the challenge for any of us at any given time. If I am not walking the path of wisdom, what do I need to change? And there the Christian life takes on reality. What habit in your life or mine is out of control? What habit is it? Now, if I say to myself, well, it's just one of those besetting sins, I've always been this way, and I don't think I will ever change. People will just have to accept me the way I am. You have at that point chosen to deny the power of God in the life. And I go back to the path of my own choosing. And Scripture says at that point, I leave the Lord. He doesn't leave me. I'm still saved. But if I have chosen the path of non-change, then I have gone back to the old path, and I'll have the same result over and over and over again until I'm willing to say, Lord, I really want to change. So now my second question is, here's the first one. What area of our lives needs to change in order to get on the path of wisdom? That's the first question. The second question is, what area of my life do those who know me best wish that I would change? That's a different question, isn't it? Because there may be someone wishing that you would change, praying that you would change for life to get better. And keep in mind, too, we're doing no one any favors by ignoring bad behavior. While they are walking on that pathway of self-choice, we're doing them no favors to allow them to go that way. This may call for loving confrontation. And this is where the Christian life gets real. I do not want to come to the fellowship with this face on as though everything were just perfectly fine. I have no problems. I have no challenges because I have not admitted them to myself. But in reality, there are things in my life out of control, things in my life that I need to change, and things in my life that others are praying I will change. And when I do, I have then stepped on the path of wisdom. And that's where we begin to make progress in the Christian life. But the Lord is with those on the path. Now, number three, when you run, you will not stumble. Now, you'll notice number two is when you walk. So when life gets hectic, when life begins to speed up, remember when you were single in high school, had no problems? Remember those days? You thought you had some problems, but the main thing was how to get enough money to buy a milkshake, or were you going to make a C or a D in math? Or those were big problems at the time. But when you get married and have children and life gets hectic and fast-paced, then decisions have to be made quickly, and we start outrunning our wisdom. Here, when you run, you will not stumble. And the reason for this is the Lord is there with you, giving you help to make those decisions. So you might want to fill in those blanks. When you run, you will not stumble. This is the pressured, fast-paced life that most of us are living. Most of us have more than we can do in a given day. A very well-known motivational speaker was asked to address a group of executives in a weekend men's retreat. And he said, "Men, here is a picture of your time pie." So he put up on the board a round circle. He said, "You need to sleep 8 hours. You need to work 8 hours. You need to spend 8 hours a day with your children. You need 3 hours to maintain your physical condition. You need an hour to take care of the car. You need an hour to go grocery shopping. You need an hour." And before long, he had listed about 35 or 36 hours in a 24-hour day. What's wrong with that? We don't have 36 hours. So then when life gets hectic, when we're on this path of wisdom, the Lord gives us insight to discern between what really has to be done and what doesn't have to be done. And the Lord gives us help in those areas. So now here is the path of the wicked, verse 14. "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil." Notice the strong warnings. If I could yell here and beat the pulpit, I would probably be expressing what Solomon is trying to say. If I could just yell and scream and pitch a fit, I'm probably expressing in the Hebrew the strong admonitions. So this is where we pay attention and notice the words that Solomon uses. They're listed for you under number one. Do not enter. Wisdom knows that it is better to face temptation before it begins than it is to try to climb out of it after it progresses. Is it easier to break a habit before it starts, or once the bondage is set in? This is the wisdom of Solomon. Do not enter. Do not walk by it. Avoid it. Turn away from it. Have nothing whatsoever to do with it. And that will mean the difference between you and me and the average worldling that sees nothing wrong with sin and temptation. If you spent an hour watching television, all of the daytime television programming, you will find that it's perfectly fine for men and women to cheat on their husbands and wives. It's perfectly fine to drink until you're drunk. It's perfectly fine to get involved with drugs and immorality and cheating and stealing. All of that's fine. You and I as Christians are living according to a different standard. We're not interested in those things. We know that the Lord demands a holy, clean life. That's what we want. And so Solomon is saying, do not enter. Do not click the mouse on, do you want to see more? And then wonder a year later why you're so stuck in this thing called pornography. Your wife is no longer attractive to you. She knows something's wrong. You know something's wrong. You can no longer look a Christian in the eye. And now you're wishing, I wish I had never entered in. I wish I had never walked in that way. And this is what Solomon is saying. Avoid it. Turn away from it. Run from it. I think another way to put it is, run from it like your hair is on fire. Have nothing to do with it. This is what the apostle told Timothy. You're not to have any contact with evil. Why? Because evil is trying to take over. Evil is that cancer that invades our minds. And here then would be the contrast. Letter C. The path of wisdom is like the shining sun. This is progressive. When you get on this pathway, it's like the sun is just beginning to rise. Walk a little longer on that pathway, the sun gets a little stronger, a little hotter. And the further, the longer we walk on this pathway, the more light we will see. On the other hand, the path of the wicked is like darkness. You leave light and enter into darkness, and the longer you walk on this pathway, the darker it becomes. Here's the conclusion. Strong admonition to guard your heart. Steve Green, years ago, sang a song. He actually sold many, many copies of the song, Guard Your Heart. Guard your heart. Why? Because fathers, you have children coming after you who will see and know your legacy. Guard your heart. Mothers, guard your heart. Why? Because in many respects, your attitude sets the tone of the Christian family. Guard your heart. From guarding your heart goes to guarding your eyes, to guarding your mouth. Here, the word heart means guard your mind, your thoughts. Has a little hook of bitterness taken hold in your mind? Get it out. Is there a little bit of a thought of rebellion? Some compromise with sin just rolling around? Just a tiny little thought. You've never even taken it seriously. Guard your heart. Get it out. This calls upon every one of us as Christians who want to walk the path of wisdom to stay very, very close to the Lord. I was at a conference several months ago, and the song leader called out a hymn. It was really a joyful hymn, but there was just something in my heart that I just wasn't responding. I've been kind of watching this thing, and it led to this prayer. Lord, there's a dead spot in here somewhere, and I don't know what it is. Help me deal with it. Because I don't like to have a song called out and my spirit is not responding to the content. There's something dead going on there. Get it out. We have to watch our hearts. When someone falls into open sin or adultery and does the unspeakable, we say, well, how did that happen? It didn't happen overnight. There was a long process of harboring, excusing, rationalizing, and all of a sudden the outbreak came. It didn't happen overnight. It is those little areas of our spirit that we had no control over. We didn't exercise control. Men with the opposite sex, just an unintended touch of the hand may begin thoughts in our brain, in our heart, that if we allow them to go unjudged, can develop into a full-blown lust. This is where we are. Solomon says, get wisdom. Solomon says, avoid it. Do not go in there. Run from it. And that is the path of wisdom. Now, it's the path of healing. It's the path of restoration. It's the best way to go. Well, we're a couple minutes over time. We will forego the closing song this morning. I hope you'll forgive me for that. In closing, I'd like to challenge us in all truthfulness and in all transparency to close with this prayer. Lord, help me guard my heart. Help me guard my heart. And if there's something here that I see it, I know it, I feel it, Lord, shine the light of your word on my heart. Help me to see it and deal with it so that I can be firmly on this path of wisdom where the blessings are great. May we pray. Our Father, as we consider your word to our hearts this morning, we want to be good students. We want the advice of Scripture to us to guard our hearts and look deeply therein to see if there is any wicked way that we have not been willing to deal with or admit. Father, we want the full light of your word to shine into our hearts, and we want what Peter says to us, be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Father, we want that change. We want that refreshing breath of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives so that we can be the joyful, victorious people you'd have us to be. Father, we pray for those who are not here this morning, many of them for whom we pray. Lord, our family members, the people we know best, we pray for them this morning. Lord, as a chapel family, we want to walk in wisdom. Give us grace to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.